continue reading from Scripture, Psalm 107. Rather than continuing the series on Acts, before we begin Passion season next week, I thought it would be appropriate, especially in light of some of the things that have happened in the church family in the past week, to pick up this next section of Psalm 107. We've been considering these pictures of redemption as one-off sermons, and so we'll continue the next picture of redemption from verses 23 through 32, but we'll read the whole psalm this morning. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth a longing soul and filleth a hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass, and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad, because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people, and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turneth rivers into a wilderness, and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness, for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. He turneth the wilderness into a standing water, and dry ground into water springs. And there he maketh the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation, and sow the fields and plant vineyards, which may yield fruits of increase. He blesseth them also, so that they are multiplied greatly, and suffereth not their cattle to decrease. Again they are minished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. He poureth contempt upon princes, and causeth them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet setteth he the poor on high from affliction, and maketh him families like a flock. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. May God bless the reading of his precious word to our hearts this morning. May it strengthen us even in the reading of the Word. Our text for this morning is Psalm 107, verses 23 through 32. It's a picture of redemption that focuses on the seafarer, on the sailor at sea. And as we've seen in the bulletin, this week has been a difficult week in our church family. Several diagnoses of cancer have hit us, given us pause. In a sense, has put the lives of some at a halt as they grapple with this news. It's a reminder of human frailty, our desperate need of Christ to be the anchor in the midst of storms like this. Some of us face relational challenges, whether it's in the home or in the with other families, with other people within the church. It's a reminder of human sin and our desperate need of Christ as the mediator and deliverer out of these sorts of troubles as well. Some of us face internal challenges of indwelling sin, of doubts, of fear that keeps welling up, and we face these storms. We're reminded of our weakness and our need of Christ in the midst of life's circumstances. The question that comes to us is, what do we do in the midst of these challenges and distresses and hard things, these diagnoses? How do we handle them? Where do we turn when the sails of our ships hang ragged and tattered as we're tossed on the waves of providence? Or when the ship of our lives lies broken on the rocks of this life, what do we do? Where do we turn? What is it that's going to save us and rescue us from our trouble? What do we do when we're drowning in the midst of the providences that challenge our very view and understanding of the goodness of God? Our text this morning, beloved, it helps us to make sense of the storms of life that God sends into our lives. You'll notice that this section is just slightly different than the other sections. The prisoner is sitting in prison because of his own crimes. The fool errs because of his own foolishness. But here we have this sense that the storms come from outside and come upon the person that's pictured in this psalm. So it's not just internal. It's not just the fault of the person in this psalm. There's circumstances that lie beyond the control of this person that they can do nothing about. It emphasizes the sovereignty of God in bringing things into our lives to test us and to bring us back to Himself. Our theme this morning is this: the seafarer rescued. First of all, we see their shipwreck. Secondly, we see their saving or their salvation. And thirdly, their song. The psalmist here uses the imagery of the sailor who goes out on the vast, mysterious sea. In the Old Testament times, in the ancient Near East, the sea was seen as something to be avoided, something that was mysterious, something that was dark. It represented the forces of evil and the dark things of this world, the deep of the ocean. But there's also beauty in the ocean, as the psalmist tells us. They that go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters. It speaks about the sailor who's going out to do business, the merchant who goes out on his ship. Verse 24, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. So they see something of the beauty and the glory of God in the deep of the ocean. They see the majesty of God displayed in the marine life that they see. He experiences both the beauty and the unpredictability of the sea. The psalmist shows how the sailor not only sees these things, but is rescued in the midst of that unpredictability, in the midst of the storm, and comes to rest safely in God. But at bottom line this morning, coming from this psalm, is the centrality of the sovereign goodness of God. That's what's coming to the fore again and again. It's not so much about the sailor. It's not so much about you this morning in the midst of your storm. That's reality for you at the moment. It's real. It's heavy. It's difficult. But it's about the sovereign goodness of God that He's trying to display in your life, as it is in the life of this mariner. We see the sea here. It's a theater of God's sovereign goodness. Verses 23 through 27, the sea is a place that shows the breathtaking beauty of God's creative work. As the sailor goes out, he sees what God has done. He cannot help but notice the wonders of God in the deep, but the sea also becomes the context where God's sovereign goodness is seen in the raising of the stormy wind and the boisterous waves. And you say, well, where is the sovereign goodness of God in that? Well, wait for it and we'll get there. The sea is simply an analogy of life. It's a picture of each one of us this morning. We are that seafarer. We are that sailor on the wide open, vast expanse of the ocean of life. We see the beauty of God's creative work in our own lives, but we also see the unpredictability of life in a fallen world. And so we see and are called to consider the sovereign goodness of God. Our travel on the sea of life is the theater of God's sovereign goodness. Your life, my life, is that in which God is showing his sovereignty, showing his goodness this morning. That's what we need to understand as we face the trials and the storms of life. And so we see that the sovereignty is not cold and detached. It's not as if God is on the throne and he's sovereignly moving around things in our lives. No, we're going to see that he's intimately involved, that the storms have this one purpose. These storms are focused on you and me to bring us to understand more of who God is, to come to God and rest in him as our strength, our refuge, our deliverer. And so we see that it's in the routines of daily life. The diagnoses we get from the doctors, the struggles we face within our families, within our own hearts. It's within these things that we experience the sovereign goodness of God. It's especially in those storms, isn't it, that we see the sovereign goodness of God. It's apparent from the picture in verses 25 and 26, for he that is God commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the dip, to the depths. So the sea was a place of beauty. They saw the wonders of God. And yet God could also command those waves to rise up even to heaven, where the ship would rise up and then fall down into the trough of the waves. God is in control. The sea is under God's direct control. So is your life this morning. He commands. He raises the storms of your life, whatever they are this morning. Your cancer is under his control. Your relationships are under his control. Your doubts and fears are under his control. Your anguish is under his control. Every single cell in your body is under his control. He commands the storms of your life. He displays his sovereign goodness and power in raising these storms. Nothing, we need to understand, nothing is outside of the control of God this morning. So often experience dictates to us that God is not present in these storms. But this psalm proves otherwise. He commands. He raises up the waves. He raises up the cancer even. Can you believe that? That God puts cancer in our bodies. that God brings sickness into our bodies, that God puts syndromes into our bodies, that God brings other hard things into our lives. God is in control. But that raises the question, why? Why does God bring all these storms into my life if He's in control of them? If He's in control of them, can't He just remove them and magnify His name that way? Well, the great object of God's sovereign goodness is your soul. It's your soul to bring you to safely rest in Him. That's why He's bringing these things into your life. It's a calling. We could say it's an invitation to come and to rest in Christ alone this morning. When God sends a storm, He doesn't do it without purpose. Notice what happens to this seafarer. When the storms arise, when the ship is broken, when the sails no longer work, when the rudder is broken on the reef, the boat is tossed like a little cork on the water, when the sailor cannot stand on deck anymore, when there's nothing to grasp and he's thrown from side to side, from stem to stern, slipping, sliding, staggering. Verse 26, we read, their soul melted within them. Literally, their soul disintegrates within them as that storm presses down upon them, and they don't know where to turn in those moments. Verse 27, they are at their wit's end. They don't know what to do. Their navigational skills don't help. The sturdiness of their ship stands no chance in the midst of the power of those waves that crash against them. Their soul becomes undone. See, that's how God designs trials in our lives. Those trials that are unpleasant. Those trials that are difficult. Those trials that don't seem to go away. They're aimed at your heart, at your soul this morning. To come to an end in yourself. To cry out to God, because that's where we find the sailor at the end of this description. Crying out to God in the midst of their trouble. The storms of life are not intended to destroy, but to get you to God. The storm is an act of God's sovereign goodness to bring you to Himself. Whatever that storm is in your life this morning, beloved. Is it cancer? The brokenness? Mentally, emotionally? Chronic pain, special needs, shattered relationships, temptation, the sin that continues to convict you. Are you at your wit's end this morning? Is your soul coming apart at the seams? Are you coming to the point where you surrender to God? Say, Lord, I'm powerless. All my navigational skills in this life are useless in the face of your sovereign goodness. Many of you have learned the art of survival. Many of you have received storms in your life and still you rely on your skills for survival. You try to exit that storm so you don't have to reckon with God, so you don't have to reckon with your soul. Maybe the waves are filling up your boat this morning and you're sinking. You've bailed long and hard trying to get that water out of the boat and you can't. You're desperate. Don't you hear the voice of God in His providence? And now in His word coming alongside and saying, come to me. Come to me in the midst of your storm. Stop. Stop bailing. Stop surviving. Stop being tossed to and fro. Cry out to me. That's the invitation this morning to sinners who cannot do it themselves anymore. Whether it's their salvation or whether it's going, navigating through the trial in their lives, God is calling you. He's saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Cry unto me and I will deliver you out of your distresses. Because that's the turning point, you see. When we cry out to God, when we realize that there is nothing we can do to bring us out of this trial, it doesn't mean that we employ the resources at our fingertips. It doesn't mean that we stop going to the doctors. It doesn't mean that we don't go through treatments. It doesn't mean that we don't go to physical therapy. It doesn't mean that we don't go to counseling. But as I've said to you before, our first line of defense is resting in God. Resting in God. To have perspective to bring us through the trial. So whether we live or whether we die, we are safe in the hands of Christ. We might know the only comfort in life and death, to belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you bobbing up and down in the water this morning? Helpless in the face of the waves that crash over you. Beyond the roar of the waves and the crashing of the thunder, the howling of the wind, there's a cry for help. Master, carest thou not that we perish? Remember Peter walking on the waves, Lord, save me, as he sank beneath those waves. The cry is the turning point. Then, in verse 28, they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. He bringeth them out of their distresses. The cry reaches beyond the waves, reaches to the sovereign goodness of God. The cry is heard, and there's immediate deliverance from the Lord. He brings them out of their distresses. The Lord delivers in His sovereign goodness. He brings the storm, you see, but He also delivers. Because often when He brings a storm, He's in the middle of that storm. You're crying out this morning in the midst of your storm. It's God who hears, and God who comes. It's God who delivers. Maybe your cry is weak. Doesn't matter. If you're crying out to God, it's He who hears and delivers the needy when they cry. Doesn't matter. Doesn't state whether your cry needs to be weak or strong. The point is that you cry, that you come to God this morning in your trials and your storms, and you rest in Him alone. It's a blessed cry of hope that lies outside of yourself, that grounds you and brings you to shipwreck, as it were, on Christ. God hears the needy. He heard Peter. He reached down and grasped Peter's hand and brought him back to the safety of the boat and calmed the storm. There's no shame in crying. Crying out to God. God is honored, you see, when you cry out to God. Because it means that you've stopped your efforts. That in your heart you have kneeled before this sovereign goodness of God, who has designed this trial just for you and for those around you, to bring you to Him. Whatever storm it is that you're facing this morning, don't let it be wasted. Don't waste your cancer. Don't waste your brokenness. Don't waste the conviction of sin that the Spirit is bringing into your heart. Don't waste your broken relationships, but cry. Cry out to the Lord who helps and delivers. Just as we hear the cry, we, in a sense, hear the calm. Just as God was sovereign in bringing the storm, so he's sovereign in calming the storm. Verse 29 and 30, we read of the power and sovereignty of God over the storm. He maketh a storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad, because they be quiet. The wind is reduced to a whisper. The waves are silenced before the sovereign goodness of God. The voice of the Master calls out, "Peace, be still." What deliverance this is. The deliverance of a sovereign and good God. God is there. God speaks. God exercises his sovereign control over the storms of your life, and he calms those storms. Thus far and no further, he says. He brings peace between sinners and himself. That's the calming of the first storm, as it were. The storm of God's wrath is calmed in the work of Christ in the cross. That peace is essential for any trial or storm that you face. Because without that peace between you and God, without that storm being quieted, you'll never face that trial well. He brings peace when sin and temptation come hard at us. He can silence the enemy. He can bring calmness of spirit, the peace that passes all understanding. He delivers from the storm of sin. He sets the feet of sinners on the rock that is higher than them, that is Christ Jesus. In response to the cry for help, the Lord brings sinners there. He brings deliverance. He can bring healing. He can bring help. He can and does deliver from sin, from sickness. When a sinner cries out to him, God will deliver for the sake of Christ. But in the hands of the Father, sometimes those trials and storms that his children face are not always lifted. How do we make sense then of trials that continue? How do we make sense then if we cry out to God and he doesn't hear our cry for healing? How do we make sense of a cancer that may not be healed, though we pray for it, crying out to God for deliverance? If your loved one is taken away, how do you make sense of this? And you've prayed so much, cried out to God. How do we make sense of relationships that continue on in intention, even though we pray and work towards reconciliation? How do we make sense of chronic pain, of things that will, from our human perspective, never get better? We need to understand that sometimes the deliverance from the storms of this life will not be until we enter into glory. There's a tension here, isn't there? We're called to live with the eternal perspective. Yes, we pray for God to intervene in the storms of our lives. But the most important thing is not that God takes away the storm, but that we know God in the midst of that storm, because God is enough. He brings calmness and peace in the midst of the storm. He takes us into the eye of the storm where he is. Children, maybe you learned that in science class. In the midst of a hurricane, in the eye of the storm, there is a dead calm. It's in the eye of the storm where God is. And there he shelters his children until he brings them into their desired, the longed for haven. And it may not be until we get to glory that those trials and storms are finally lifted. But in the meantime, if you have God in the midst of your storm this morning, you can have joy even in the midst of the most challenging circumstances. He gives that eternal perspective, a peaceful submission of heart, come what may, so that you're not up and down because of the circumstances. But there's this stability because of the sovereign goodness of God. God is good. Cling to that. Cling to Him. That's what He wants you to do in the midst of your storm this morning. Some people once were asked to give their definition of peace and of rest. One person described rest as a serene mountain scene. The lofty mountains, the strong rocks, the quiet, placid lake, the stately trees. Not a breeze rustling the branches. All they heard was the voice of the birds. Wouldn't you just love to sit in a place like that? Drink it in. Drink in the quietness. But another person described it this way. There's a robin sitting in a tree. Right beside a roaring waterfall. Water roaring all around this mother bird. And there she sits calmly in the nest, feeding her young. The eye of the storm, as it were. Continuing on, finding that place of quiet refuge in the strong limbs of the tree. You see, that's often where God brings His children. Not taking away the storm, but bringing them to Himself. Giving Himself in the midst of the storm, thus transforming, giving that sense of calmness and peace. We can put things in perspective in the midst of hard providences. Do you have that perspective this morning, beloved? Because that perspective is invaluably helpful. Because it's only God who provides a solid foundation for your faltering feet. God is enough. Christ is enough. Don't judge God's character by the removal of the storm or the continuation of the storm. Judge His character by how He provides strength and perspective and longing for the desired haven. Continue to wait for final deliverance. Continue to pray for deliverance now. Yes, for healing now. Use the means, yes. But remember, the first line of defense is God Himself. Without God, you're miserable. But with God, when He is glorified by you clinging to Him in the midst of the storm, He'll bring you through. In Christ, you have an anchor in the storm. Christ, the sure and steady anchor. In the fury of the storm, when the winds of doubt blow through me and my sails have all been torn. In the suffering, in the sorrow, when my sinking hopes are few, I will hold fast to the anchor. I will never be removed. There's the cry. There's the calm. We need to understand that the calm is not so much the storm being removed, but the calm is God Himself. And then there's comfort. Because even if the storm is taken away, we still need to be guided to the safety of the harbor. It's clear from verse 30, then are they glad because they are quiet, so He bringeth them to their desired haven. It's unclear from the text whether the seafarer is quiet or whether the sea is quiet. Could apply to both. But they are glad. They're glad because it's not tied to a particular circumstance in their lives. But it's tied to the One who is guiding them and leading them to their harbor. God brings seafarers to their desired haven. What's your desired haven this morning? Are you looking past the storm? Are you looking ahead with that eternal perspective, the desired haven, the longed for haven? Is that the presence of God in Christ Jesus? Are you longing for that safe harbor where no more storms will arise, will you be saved, where Christ himself will come and wipe away the tears from your eyes, where there will be no more sickness, where there will be no more pain, where all that will be shut out and all will be focused on the sovereign goodness of God? You'll look back on your life and you'll see how God has brought you through all these storms and he guided you by his word and by his providence to the desired haven. God himself will guide you there. He gives his word as the lighthouse to prevent us from shipwrecking on the dangerous reefs. He brings us into the harbor who is Christ. There's no better place to be than in the hands of the great admiral of our lives, the Lord himself. It's the longed for haven. That's how we can translate desired haven, the longed for haven. What are you longing for this morning? Because that will be telling about where you're going and how you're getting through the storms of life. I believe this haven is none other than heaven in the presence of Christ. And Dr. Beakey, Lord willing, will take us there tonight. As we long for this haven, is the presence of Christ. We'll be ushered into the enjoyment of the sovereign goodness of God without any more storms. You'll see how Christ has steadied you, how he's helped you, how he's helped you navigate, how he's navigated indeed for you, providing peace in the midst of the storm so that you can sing Christ, the sure and steady anchor. As we face the wave of death, when these trials give way to glory, as we draw our final breath, we will cross that great horizon. Clouds behind and life secure, and the calm will be the better for the storms that we endure. Christ, sure and steady anchor, ever faithful, ever true. We will hold fast to the anchor. It shall never be removed. That's the comfort. The comfort of heaven. The prospect of glory. When all the storms of this life will be silenced. The waves will be silenced. The wind will no more blow. The harsh storms of life. If this is where God has put you this morning in the midst of your storm, bringing you to your haven in Christ again and again, there's a song that such seafarers sing. There is a song that the rescued seafarer will sing. A song that begins in this life, and we can say even in the midst of the storm, a song that continues into glory and that will be magnified in glory. Will crescendo in glory to the praise of the sovereign goodness of God. There's a sense of urgency of being compelled to sing of the glory of God's sovereign goodness. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. It's a call from the word of God this morning to praise him. To praise him for who he is. Not for the things that he gives, but for who he is. First of all, first and foremost. If we get this wrong, we praise God for the gifts. God, reverently speaking, becomes like a vending machine, and we cry out to him. We get the thing we need, and we are grateful for the thing, but not the giver. God forbid it would be the case for us this morning. That we would focus on the things that God gives, but not on God himself. Maybe God brings you through the storm and he gives you deliverance. He gives you healing. You thank him, of course, for the healing. You praise him for the healing. But you praise him for the healing. Even if God does not give healing, even if God doesn't deliver you from the sickness or from whatever it is that you're facing in the storms of life, I believe you can still praise him. It's difficult and it's challenging. But this psalm, I believe, proves that whatever our circumstances, we praise God for who he is, not for what he gives. You see, it's the goodness of God. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. There's an urgency here to rise above the things of this world and to see God who is at work in your life, who brings the storms into your life, who even raises this cry, as it were, from the depths of your soul and brings you to the point where you rest and take hold of the sure and steady anchor in Christ alone. It's the goodness of God that leads a sinner to repentance. It's the goodness of God that comes in the midst of the storm and dwells with you and comforts you and gives you peace and calms the troubled heart in the midst of the storm. It's God who can calm the storm and take away the storm. It's God in his goodness who does all these things. The goodness of God is stamped all over our lives. Several weeks ago now, Pastor Kellerman preached a sermon on the goodness of God as it leads to repentance. Every little thing in our lives is designed to bring us to God. The good, the bad, the ugly. It's all there to hurt us, as it were. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That's what David said in Psalm 23. It was the goodness of God that was pushing him forward to the desired haven. It's the goodness of God that forms the content of our praise this morning. For those who have been rescued from sin, for those who are in the midst of storms and trials and whatever you face this morning. We deserve the worst, but in his goodness, he's given us the best in Christ. I said already that the goodness of God is displayed in the cross of Jesus Christ. Deliverance from the greatest storm. That deliverance is sure in Christ. A sense of urgency there that drives us to praise God for who he is in that display. That alone should form the content of a believer's praise, one who has been delivered the sovereign goodness of God from the clutches of the enemy. What's implied when the psalmist calls us to praise? Oh, that men would praise the Lord. Implies that we're slow to do so. Doesn't it? As Spurgeon said, we're quick to leap in prayer, but limp in praise. But here the psalmist reminds us, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. Come, beloved, let's praise the Lord this morning for his goodness. You say, oh, Pastor, you're crazy. Here I'm sitting on the ash heap, and how can I praise God? Remember that in his goodness, God has designed that storm to bring you to himself. If he's designed that storm, he's also in that storm, promises to be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Oh, praise the Lord for his goodness. Praise God for his goodness. Praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. The content of our praise is the goodness of God, the sovereign goodness that we saw from the very beginning. If for his wonderful works to the children of men, to the children of Adam, to children of the dust. The sovereign good God comes and he gives us these trials, and he comes in the midst of those trials and he says, I am there with you, my child. Is he not worthy to be praised? The goodness of God should be enough for us to praise him. The goodness displayed in Christ, salvation. The goodness of God in sustaining us, coming underneath us with the everlasting arms of his strength. Coming under us with the covenant promises. The Lord there is in capital letters. It is Yahweh, Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God who will not break his covenant in spite of who we are. There's a play there, isn't there, on words and concepts. Yahweh, who is the covenant-keeping God, who shows his goodness to the children of Adam, the children of men, faithless children, who, like Adam, have broken the covenant. Sheer goodness of God is seen there. Are you learning to sing this song? It's challenging. It's not easy when you're in the middle of the storm. But if God is there, then you can begin to sing and praise the Lord for his goodness. Because when you see the goodness of God, and you see your own wretchedness contrasted, you see how much you deserve. How much you deserve the wrath of God. How much you deserve for this trial, this storm to swallow you up, to plunge you down into the depths of the sea. God in his goodness hears the cry of the needy. We must remember the sovereign goodness of God is good in its intentions, in its administration, and in its object, which is God himself. He brings the storm, delivers from the storm, gives peace in the storm, brings to the desired haven. Cannot we say this morning that God is good in spite of what we are experiencing? And where do we do this? Note what the psalmist says. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people, and praise him in the assembly of the elders. What does that mean for you this morning? Your trials come into your individual lives, but your trials impact those around you. Your trials impact the church family. Your trials impact your spouse and your children. If we are the congregation of the people, it's in the midst of this congregation that we are called to praise the Lord for his goodness. So when someone comes to you and says how you're doing, and you say, great, and you cover it all over with a facade of maybe bravado, or you focus on your navigational skills for life and you say, well, I've done this and this and this, I'm doing okay. What's wrong with saying, I'm really struggling? Struggling with God's providence in my life. But I know that he is good. I know that he is overwhelmingly good in spite of what I'm experiencing now. That's praising God in the midst of the congregation, in the assembly of the elders. As the elders and pastors come to visit you, it's our desire to see you become better, of course. But if we're called to be the shepherds of your souls, there's nothing better than to hear that your struggles are bringing you to the goodness of God. Praising God in the midst of the congregation of the people and before the elders. Your elders pray for you. Every elders meeting, we go through the needs of the flock and we pray for you. By name sometimes. Or sometimes generically. If you've chosen not to let your needs be known. But we praise God most when we confess His goodness in the midst of the storms, before God's people, before a watching world. Because what happens in this church radiates outward as well, doesn't it? So our trials are not only about us or about our loved ones. Our trials are about others around us who are watching us. And how we respond to those trials speaks volumes to a watching world. God brings those trials even to, in an evangelistic sense. We can speak to the reality of the things we're facing to those who ask us at work, doctor's office, wherever we go, and they will watch and they will notice and they will ask. Reminds me, if you go to the Olive Garden on 28th Street, there's a man there named Robert. Cheerful man, elderly man. He's one of the hosts there. Always cheerful. Always saying, God bless you. Someone asked him while we were waiting to be seated, do you ever have a bad day? And he said, only when there's a snowstorm in Hawaii. Then he seated us, and I said, Robert, I said, what's the secret to your joy and your happiness? He said, I love the Lord. Simple. That can be the simplest of answers, as the goodness of God radiates from you in the midst of your trial. Contagious. Drawing others in so that others might see the goodness of God, how it sustains you, how it brings you through. In the midst of the congregation, before the elders, before the watching world. Your storm is not about you, is it? So that the sovereign goodness of God might be displayed on the canvas of your life. Here's a picture of redemption, a picture of deliverance. Calls us to praise God for His goodness. In a sense, it hits us right where we're at this morning as a congregation. God is overwhelmingly good, isn't He? And if you can't confess that this morning, cry out to Him so that you might see Him as overwhelmingly good, that He might deliver you from the storm of the wrath of God, because there you will see the goodness of God. It's a song that we sing on our voyage to heaven. As a child, our parents taught us a song in Dutch. Roughly translated, it goes like this: we're almost there. We're almost there, but not quite yet. It's a song we would sing if we'd go on a long trip. What song are you singing this morning? The goodness of God, the goodness of God, the goodness of God. I know it. I've tasted it. I'm longing to know it, to know Him in the fullness of His goodness. Amen. Oh God, we pray for help. Because by nature we don't want to see this goodness. By nature we would rebel. And so we pray for Thy grace to flood our lives, to saturate us, particularly those who are going through troubles. They're far too great for them to bear themselves. And especially for those who do not know and have never tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Cause them, Lord, to see who Thou art. To see in Christ Jesus the goodness of God. The one who entered into this world not for Himself, but for wretches like we are. May deliverance begin there this morning. Lord, do deliver those who are in trials. We do pray again for healing. We do pray again for help. We do pray that everything that is being used, physical means and spiritual means, would be abundantly owned of Thee for healing and restoration. But Lord, it reminds us the entire creation is groaning, travailing in childbirth until the coming of Christ. And so, Lord, we cry out that Thou wilt deliver us, that Thou wilt bring us to our longed for haven in Christ. May this morning's message spark in us that longing, fan the flame, create a hunger in us for the Word tonight, that we would come and hear the joy of heaven centered on Christ. Lord, help us, we pray. Be with us in the week to come. Help us to reject the lie that says Thou art not good. But help us to take Thy word and to sing, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Lord, help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.